Hey, you're listening to a New Life Church podcast. We hope this message will impact your life. If you have a story to share, email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you would like to give financially towards this ministry, you can do so by giving online or by texting New Life 4 Kokomo to 77977. Be sure to follow us online through Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thanks again for joining us and prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Good morning. What's going on, New Life Church? Well, my name is Devin, as Pastor Randy said, and I've had the pleasure of getting to know your pastor and your deacon leadership over the course of the last several weeks. And let me just say, your pastor is an easy man to love. And I know that you know that. And so if we can right now, can we just give honor where honor is due? Can we put our hands together for Pastor Randy and Sharon? Come on, New Life, you can do better than that. Come on, stand on your feet. Tell them that you love them. Come on, New Life. We honor you too. Years of lead pastoring this church. And I'm sure that many of you have lots of stories that you could share from your for some of you, 16 years of having him as your pastor. And I know that many of you have known Pastor Randy and Sharon for even longer than that. And so my wife and I, we understand just how big of a deal this is to everybody here in the room today. And we count it an honor when God asks us to do anything. And we have just lived our lives to just be obedient 100% of the way. And it has led us in places we never dreamed or thought we would ever, ever, ever go. So if I could just for a moment, I know not everybody maybe was here last night, and I maybe didn't get to meet everybody, but I would like to just introduce my wife, Jenny, real quick. She's, would you just go ahead and stand, baby? And so this is Jenny. Thank you. And Jenny and I have been married for 12 years, and we got married October 20th, 2007. We were barely 21 years old, and so I was a bivocational youth pastor at the time, and the Lord was really good to us that first year. My wife, actually, it's a longer story than this, but you know, from what we understood, it would probably be very difficult or even impossible for her to have kids. But she went to a women's retreat, and they laid hands on her. And she felt like something lifted off of her, and we celebrated the fact that we know God touched her because our twin boys were born on our 10-month wedding anniversary, okay? So if there's any newlyweds here today, it's okay to wait. Take your time, okay? We personally had a 3 to 5 year plan of when we would have kids, but sometimes, you know, the Lord just has different plans, and he's been really good to us along the way. Few years, I have been at River City Church in Lafayette, Indiana. Maybe some of you are familiar with it when it was previously First Assembly. We went there in 2016 and did student ministries for a couple years, about 2 years ago, we began a process of church planting River City Church in West Lafayette. So we launched our West Lafayette campus, and that's what we've been doing. We've been campus pastors there, along with an incredible staff and great people there. But we have been in ministry for 12 years. I've been in Winchester, Indiana, where I served in youth ministry and as associate pastor, and I was in Indianapolis, Indiana for a few years, where I served as a worship pastor and a youth pastor there as well. And we just always say, God, we just use our lives. Like, just use us. Like, we have no agenda. Would you just speak? And we just want to listen, and we'll just go. And if you go with us, we will go. And so that's just how we live our lives. And so so thank you for having us here today. Like I said, I've had the privilege to get to know Randy and Sharon and your deacon leadership. And we just believe that God is up to something at New Life. Amen? And there is a great history, a great legacy to be honored here at this church. And we also know that there is a bright future. Amen? Amen. Well, if I could just for a moment, I want to pray. And I know that it's difficult to feel like you even know me in a weekend. And but we know the voice of God, don't we? And so so this morning, I just want to pray for our time together, that the Lord would just speak, and I believe that there is a word for somebody here today, for or maybe for each and every one of you, I don't know. But can we just take a moment right now to just shift into receiving mode? Can we do that? Let's just pray together, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, you are the best dad I have ever had. And you have ordained our steps. And now, God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And God, we ask for your anointing once again, that I would just be a vessel, that it would be a conduit in which your power can flow through, but we would be receptors of what it is that you have to say. In Jesus' name.
The tornado warning remains in effect until 8:15 p.m. for Stuttgart.
Scott is reporting a tornado touching down in Stuttgart.
Absolute destruction is what I'm seeing. Everything is destroyed.
Twisters tear across the four states from Chautauqua, Kansas, through Baxter Springs and Pittsburgh, Oklahoma.
This has gotten bad.
We're literally about 2 minutes and 20 seconds in front of this storm.
We're going where no sane research team has ever gone before.
We need to get out of here.
Oh, yeah.
Go east.
I see it.
Got a tornado warning issued here in Dawson County. We're approaching rapidly from the southeast.
Right back here. This is a massive wall cloud here.
I hate lightning.
Storms are something that everybody has experienced at some point in their life. And like a storm in the natural, these are things that can come up unexpectedly. Now, in our day and age, a lot of attention, a lot of resources goes into trying to predict when storms can happen. And even when a storm comes into your life, although you may even sense that it's coming, all you can ever do is just prepare yourself and just wait and see what kind of damage it will cause. And we've all experienced these types of things in our lives. They can come up quickly, they can come up intensely, and you never know what the end result will be. I remember when I was just a little boy, my family, we used to go and vacation at Old Orchard Beach, Maine. And the reason we went there was because there was Salvation Army camp meetings all week long. And I have a family of Salvation Army pastors. But we would go vacation in Maine. And I remember this one particular summer, a storm came up across the coast of Maine. And we had to seek shelter. And it was a hurricane. And you know, these hurricanes, they give names. And if you remember some notable hurricanes, one would be like Hurricane Katrina. You know, like, but this hurricane, they gave a name that is a name never to be forgotten, and a name that speaks of its intensity. It speaks of its horror that it caused. And this was Hurricane, wait for it, Bob. This is a real thing. This is real. You can Google it after church today. 1991, Hurricane Bob. And so I survived Hurricane Bob. But I remember my family, we drove an early 90s Ford Mercury station, or a Mercury Sable station wagon, and my dad was worried that little branches from the tree would fall and scratch the paint on his nice station wagon. You know, it was one of those station wagons with the back seat that flips up and you face the other direction, you know, and I was the kid in the back wondering what all the signs said, you know, and So he moved the station wagon out into the street so it wouldn't get, his nice station wagon wouldn't get scratched by branches. And in the midst, when the hurricane came through, probably 100-year-old tree fell right where our car was. And I remember it shook our cottage, and it was just terrifying. You know, but storms are a thing that interrupt our lives. And although we can predict when they come, we all can feel its interruption. All we can do is maybe readjust our travel plans or outdoor activities, but it's interruptive. Storms can be very powerful and cause a lot of damage. And Hurricane Bob, as goofy as that sounds, caused about $1 billion worth of damage along the New England coast. And storms can take time to recover from. And I've experienced storms in my personal life that took time for me to recover. Storms can be scary because you fear about what could happen. You don't know. And storms, ultimately, it feels like it renders us powerless against its effects. So today I want to share with you a tale of two storms. We're going to be looking today in the book of Mark chapter 4. But it's a tale about a storm chaser who seeks out stormy weather in the chaos that it brings. Let me tell you, he's a fearless man. He's a confident man. He's a man of authority. And he can be found getting himself into some of the most inclement weather ever seen. Everyone else fears for their lives, but he jumps out with no fear at all. Who is this man? Mark chapter 4. I'm actually going to read maybe a fairly lengthy portion of scripture this morning because this is a tale of two storms. And what you'll see here is a lot of people, when they read this probably very familiar story, will stop. But if we continue reading, that's why we're going to read a little bit more scripture this morning, you will see that it's not just two individual stories, but it's one big story that will all come together in the end. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and it goes like this. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to the other side.'" I want you to remember that. He says, "Let us go to the," say it with me, "other side." That's going to be important. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat." So the disciples take Jesus, they get in a boat, and they're going to go to the other side. Very good. You're listening. This is good. There were also other boats with him. "A furious squall came up, and the waves began to break over the boat, and so they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion." I love that. "The disciples woke him up and said, 'Teacher, teacher, don't you care if we drowned?' And he got up, he probably yawned, stretched a little bit before he did this. He rebuked the wind, and then he said to the waves," and I want you to remember this too, he rebuked the wind, but then he spoke to the waves. Just put that in the Rolodex of your mind for now. We'll pull it back out later. "And Jesus said, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to the disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified." If they thought the winds were scary and the waves were scary, this dude just told the winds to stop and the waves to be still, and they listened. Now they're really afraid, right? "He said to the disciples, 'Why are you still afraid? Do you not have faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this guy?'" Like, we thought we knew who this guy was. "Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And right there, we just reached the end of Mark chapter 4. And many times we would stop right there and we would discuss this story. But if we continue reading into chapter 5, we will actually get the rest of the story. Well, Pastor Devin, how do you know that it's a one story? Well, in the beginning of the story, Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." Is he there yet? Do you want to know what happened when he got there? Would you like to know the purpose for his journey? Then we have to keep reading. You ready? So Mark chapter 5, "They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. This is getting a little creepy. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. Nobody was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is getting crazy. And really, can you blame the city? They didn't know what to do with this guy. So they thought, well, let's just keep him out of the city. He's scaring the children. And, you know, moms are trying to put their kids at bed at night, and this guy is screaming, cutting himself. They didn't know what to do with this guy. So let's chain him up. Maybe if we chain him up by the graveyard, we don't have to move him very far when he finally, you know, passes along. For whatever reason, this guy was a maniac. This guy was crazy, out of his mind. When he saw Jesus, verse 6, from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees before him. And he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him these words, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion." I think of it as like this very Smeagol Lord of the Rings voice when I read this. So sorry if that comes out. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many," you know. He's a very creepy guy. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And then we reach this point where Jesus then, he casts out these evil spirits from this man, and then these evil spirits, they go, and they take on this herd of pigs, then they run off a cliff, and the pigs drown, and it's just this whole situation is going on there. But let's pick it back up now in verse 14. It says that those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in town and countryside. And when the people came out to see what had happened, here's what they saw. When they came to Jesus, they saw that man, you know, that crazy guy, the guy that they've bound in chains, the guy they've tried to keep out of the city, the guy that was scaring all the children, that guy. They see him. He was the guy possessed with the legion of demons sitting there. And look at this. This time he's dressed. So there was a detail earlier in the story, I think, that wasn't included. He wasn't dressed. So now we have a naked guy cutting himself with rocks, screaming like Smeagol from The Lord of the Rings. But there he is. He's sitting. He's dressed, and he's in the right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And then they told him about the pigs. And then that's when they said, all right, that's enough. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And what does Jesus do when he's asked to leave? Well, verse 17. Then Jesus was getting into the boat. Jesus leaves. But check this out. The man who had been demon-possessed begins to beg Jesus. He begged him to go with him. So this man, Jesus is now leaving, and this man is begging him, "Jesus, don't leave me here with these people. You saw what they're capable of. Don't leave me here, Jesus." But Jesus did not let him come. But he said this. He said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And I would imagine that this man would have even rebutted a second time and said, "But Jesus, nobody has ever loved me the way that you just loved me. Don't leave me here. These people, they bound me with chains. Yes, I was a little crazy, but they couldn't see me beyond the crazy. You saw something in me. Don't leave me here with them. I've never been loved like that before." Jesus says, "No, you stay. But when you stay, I want you to go. I want you to tell people about what you did, what happened here today. Go home and tell people. It actually says that that the man went from there. And in verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is an area of 10 cities. He didn't just go home and tell people. This guy went around 10 cities and told people. This is what life transformation does. When you experience life transformation, it now empowers you with this message that I have got to tell people about this. If you found a way to have your mortgage paid for tomorrow for free, you would tell everybody about it. You would say, dude, I know a guy. Call the guy, your mortgage, gone. Like, really? It's that easy? Yes, it's that easy. Do it now. I'm posting this on Facebook. I'm going to my neighbors. I'm telling everybody I know to call my guy, and the debt of your mortgage would be canceled. But how much heavier of a debt is the debt of sin that we carry? And we know a guy. I have a guy. And I want to tell you about this guy. Can I tell you about this guy? Chain breaker. Setting people back in their right minds. That's what Jesus did. So in this story, I see some parallels between, I see two storms in this story. The two storms I see, this is my first point, the two storms are this, that there, we see a storm in the sea and a storm in the soul. But Jesus had authority over them both. In this story, there's not just this one storm, but two. The first storm in the sea that Jesus encountered, it became the illustration in which he would use to the disciples that of the storm they were about to encounter in the man's soul. In verse 37, it said, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat. In other words, storms catch you off guard. Storms catch you off guard. Unforeseen circumstances of life bring disorder. It brings confusion. It is an interruption. And sometimes this could be an unexpected bill in the mail. This could be a diagnosis from the doctor. This could be issues at work. It could be family strife. It could be a struggle with sin or addictions, depression, loneliness, whatever it may be. Storms happen in the sea and storms happen in the soul. They happen in the seen and the unseen. In other words, there's the storms that everybody's going through, and there's the storms that nobody knows you're going through. But Jesus sees them both. And maybe you're here today, and there's a storm brewing in the climate of your soul, and you think that nobody knows, but my guy knows. My guy knows. He's one call away. So there's things everybody knows about you. There's things that nobody knows about you. But Jesus is a storm chaser who wants to intercept them both. Jesus displayed his authority at the sea, showing the disciples not to fear, but to have faith. And once reaching the other side, Jesus then shows his authority over everything. And that is such good news for you and me, to know that Jesus has authority over everything. That Jesus has authority over your finances. Jesus has authority over your well-being. Jesus has authority over your mind. Jesus has authority over what's happening in our country today. Jesus has the authority. Not only does he have the authority, but he's a storm chaser. He loves to intercept storms. He loves to get into the middle of storms. And this story shows us that Jesus has an agenda as to why he does it. But first, let's look at the second thing. In both of these storms, at the sea and in the soul, there is an element of fear in each of these stories. The disciples feared the waves, but a city feared a man. This is our initial reaction to severe storms. It's fear. It's fear because of all those reasons we talked about, the unknown and all of those things. Why are you so afraid? Jesus says, do you still not have faith? So there's something about fear that becomes a barrier to faith. And Jesus is just asking us maybe to trust him enough, to know him enough, to not be afraid. And then the barrier of fear, when it is dropped, then Jesus can actually do something. Because what the disciples accomplished with fear was nothing. What the city accomplished with fear was nothing. It actually made matters much worse when we respond out of fear instead of responding out of faith. You see the difference here. Usually when we fear and we take action out of fear, it is with good intentions. It's not that we do these things on purpose. When the city chained the man, they had some good intention in mind. We can't have the maniac running around in our city causing chaos. We can't have him scaring the children. And we just don't know what to do. So remember the words, out of fear, they put him out into the tombs. It was out of fear that they used chains. So it was fear, but it was with good intention. And sometimes out of fear, we respond and we act. It's out of good intention, but it's not faith. And when it's fear, it makes matters much worse. So when we fear with good intentions, it sounds like this. It sounds like, I fear I will mess up. Or I fear that you'll overspend. I fear that you will fail. I fear that you'll make the same mistakes that I made. I fear that you don't know any better. I fear for what you'll do when I'm not looking. So I control. So I come on strong. So I choose to punish you. It was for fear the man was sent to live among the tombs. And when that didn't work, try chains, try shackles. Try locks. Try what I call more and more punishment. Try that. And if you've ever tried this, you would find that more and more punishment never makes better children. More and more punishment never makes your marriage better, does it? More and more punishment never makes better Christians. It doesn't. And if we're not careful, we have fear with good intentions and we begin to manage our relationships with more and more punishment. We do this with employees. We do this in friendships, in marriages, with children. We see what they do, so we give them what they deserve. We see what they do and we give them what they deserve. But Jesus, he came with this kingdom principle that has been a guiding principle of my life. And that is this: we don't treat people for what they deserve. We treat people for what they're worth. And when Jesus, he was the only person who knew the man on the other side and still saw value in him. The city saw a man that deserved to be chained. He deserved to be locked. He deserved to be exiled. He deserved to be excommunicated. But Jesus saw a man that was more than a problem, more than what needed to be punished, but a man that still had worth. And there are people, and there are cities, and there are churches that still have worth. And how do we know the value of a man like that? Well, we know the value of a person, we know the value of anything because it depends on what someone's willing to pay for it. I once had a car that I bought for $1,000. It was worth about $1,000. The fourth day I owned this car, the hood latch broke, and I'm driving. I was a social worker at the time, and I had a kiddo with me who struggled with a lot of anxiety disorders. Y'all see where this is going, don't you? PTSD and ADD, ADHD, ODD, which is oppositional disorder. This is the kid I have in my seat, 13-year-old young man, driving along, my new car, 4 days old. All of a sudden, that hood came up so fast, broke the windshield, and I could, like, see under the bottom of it, and I get the car over to the side, and I was really afraid for what this kid was experiencing, and I looked at him, and he was smiling ear to ear. He loved every minute of it, man, and I remember I got up, I'm standing on the engine block, and I'm like, because the hood, you know, it was like, this is concave, this is convex. Well, it's supposed to be like this, now it's like this. And so I'm like having to do one of these, getting the thing down. And I'm like, I think our meeting is going to be cut short today. And I ended up selling it for $200. Because what somebody's willing to pay for something determines what it is worth, right? Well, let me ask you this. If I gave you $1 million, would you cut your arm off? That's a desperate person right there. If I gave you $1 billion, would you lose both of your legs? But you get $1 billion. Most, if not all of us, would say no. Of course not. Unless you're really desperate. Someone over here was really desperate. Well, let me ask you this. If I gave you, and if I had the ability to, all the money, all the riches of all the world, it is yours. You just have to die. Would you do it? It's non-transferable money. You can't leave it to your wife. You can't leave it to your kids. Would you die to have all the money in all the world? Of course not. Because what would be the point? What would be the point of dying if you don't get all the riches of all the world? You know what that tells me? There is something that has more value than money. There is something that is a higher payment than all the money of all the world. And that's your life. Your life is the most valuable thing that you have. Now imagine with me about just how valuable the lifeblood of the Son of God is. Yet that was the currency on the cross that paid the penalty for you and me, that redeemed us. That was the currency that God chose to use. In other words, God spent more than you ever could to have you. And this man on the other side, chained and locked, God saw so valuable that it was worth giving the most expensive thing to have. Isn't that crazy? A maniac man, bound by chains, out of his mind, cutting himself with rocks, naked in the graveyard, Jesus said, "Boys, get in the boat. There's a man on the other side." And there's a man on the other side that has not felt love. There's a man on the other side that has been excluded, but he's worth it to me. Get in the boat. There's a man on the other side. 1 John 4:18 says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." And there was a man without love because he had been punished so severely that Jesus says, "Watch this. Watch what love can do. It'll cast out the fear that put him in the grave, and it'll break the chains that bound him." So the kingdom principle that Jesus establishes is this: we don't treat people for what they deserve. We treat people for what they're worth. What are they worth? Well, if they were worth the shed blood of Jesus, then they're worth our church's attention. If they're worth the shed blood of Jesus, then something in me has to see beyond the maniac man and see something that still has value. That's the kingdom principle that Jesus established. The third thing I see in this story is that there was a rebuke in both of these stories, both of these tales. We see that Jesus rebuked the wind and he rebuked the impure spirit. But watch this. If you recall, for a moment, our last point, it was the disciples feared the waves. They weren't afraid of the wind. They feared the waves. And in the other tale, the city wasn't afraid of the spirit. The city was afraid of the man. But what did Jesus rebuke? Jesus rebuked the wind, and he rebuked the spirit. In other words, at the sea, the wind was an unseen force that caused the disturbance on the water. That's what creates waves. Wind blowing over the surface of the water creates the waves further down the line. And at the shore, there was an unseen force. It was that of the unclean spirit that caused a disturbance in the man's soul, causing chaos and for everyone to be afraid. The issue that we see on the surface was only a manifestation of the unseen cause. Are you getting this? What they feared was only what they saw, but the issue was not what they saw. The issue was an unseen thing. So there are unseen forces that have real effects. But how many times do we get caught up on the effect and we're not trying to solve the cause? And when we do this, this is when we begin to implement more and more punishment on the effect and wonder why it doesn't work. Because there's an unseen cause that needs to be rebuked. And so Jesus rebuked the cause, but then he healed the effect. He rebuked the wind, but then he spoke to the waves and said, "Be still." And in the storms in our lives, and the storm that this man had in the soul, Jesus took care of the cause, but then he looked at the man, he said, "Let's get some clothes on you. Sit down, have something to eat. We're going to now heal the effect of the cause." There is something so much bigger than the problems we see on the surface. The problems that we see on the surface is only a manifestation of a bigger problem to be handled. That's why it is so important that we talk to one another when we have problems. Because the way you spoke to me or the thing that you did to me, we have to remember there's something underneath the surface that we need to heal, we need to deal with so that we can have healing. So Jesus did not call out the person. He called out the problem. And too many times, and with good intentions, we call people out. But that's not what Jesus showed us, is it? He called out the problem, but then he said, "Now let's heal the person." See the difference there? There's no fear in love, because fear has to do with punishment. The fourth thing I see in both of these tales is that there was an element of peace. Jesus brought peace to the waters and peace to the man's soul. So after rebuking, or another word for rebuking is giving order to, after rebuking or giving orders to the cause, Jesus heals the effects, and what he brought into each tale is peace. Peace. I wonder if Jesus was even implementing Psalm 23 that says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack no thing. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside," what is that? "Quiet waters." And then what's he do? "He refreshes my soul." And in these two tales, we see Jesus bring quiet waters and he refreshes a soul. And that's what a good shepherd does, isn't it? Romans 16:20 says this, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. I find that to be a bit mind-boggling to my finite mind, because it did not say that God would crush Satan with his wrath. It did not say God would crush Satan with judgment. It did not say God would crush Satan with fear, but God would crush all evil with peace. Yet we choose so many of those other weapons when we try to solve our problems. That peace is actually a weapon that God uses to crush Satan. Not fear, not wrath. He chooses peace. Peace is God's weapon to destroy chaos. I want to give one last observation from this story this morning. In Mark, in the fifth chapter, in verse 17 through 20, I'll just read it to you. It says, then the people began to plead with Jesus, for Jesus to leave their region. If you remember, when they heard about this man, they saw him in his right mind, they were full of fear. Then the people of the city, they were begging Jesus to leave. Like, you gotta go. I don't know who you are or what you came here to do, but you gotta leave. As Jesus was getting in the boat, you remember the man that he had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go. He said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So let's summarize this whole story. In the beginning, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, let us go to the other side. What was the purpose for his trip? There was a man on the other side. When I first read the story, it left me scratching my head. I'm like, why did he go to the other side? He got kicked out as soon as he got there. And then I realized he did exactly what he went there to do. He saw the man on the other side. So Jesus gets kicked out. He leaves. But he left something behind. What Jesus left behind was a transformed man that begged to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you stay. And then that man took the message of Jesus to 10 cities. I think he knows what he's doing. Sometime later after this story, Jesus' ministry would continue. People would continue to be stirred up by all the things that Jesus would do. They'd be stirred up by the miracles he would do. The religious elite would be stirred up by the things he would say. Eventually, the Roman government, all these people get involved. And then there was a consensus among those that were plotting against Jesus. And the consensus was, we've got to kick this man out of here. And although we've kicked them out of cities and we've kicked them out of towns, this time we need to remove this man permanently. Permanently. This time, I suggest we use a cross. This time, I suggest we put nails in his hands and his feet. And you know what? Just to expedite the process, let's put a spear through his side and watch him breathe his last breath. And with that, they kick Jesus out, this time permanently. But friend, can I tell you, Jesus, although he left this world, although he did even conquer death, hell, and the grave and ascended, although he left, he also left behind something powerful. When he left that city on the other side, he left behind a changed man. But when Jesus left this world, he left behind the church. And let me tell you, it worked. And the church is still here today. The church will still be here tomorrow. And God's work is not done yet because there's still a man on the other side. So are you ready? Are you ready? Because he didn't save you just to take you with him. He saved you because there are people on the other side. And he's saying, go and tell of the amazing thing that you have experienced. Tell him about how you have received mercy. Tell him about how you have been loved and not punished anymore. And now and go do that thing that you just saw me do to you. And we've all experienced that kind of grace, haven't we? But it always hurts the mission of God when those of us who came in by grace expect others to do it by works. But he's just asking us to go tell your story. And all of you have a story of how the grace of God is what transformed you. That's what he left us here to do. So there's an important question. Where am I in the story? When we read scripture, this important question to ask ourselves is, where do I see myself in the story? This story is an illustration for you and me. And I'd hate to break it to you. I'd hate to be the one to tell you this. But it's also going to be the best thing you've ever heard when you understand the things that we've talked about today. Where are you in the story? You're the man on the other side. You're the man on the other side. And Jesus crossed the great chasm. God sent his son to earth because he saw the man on the other side. And he did that because he sees broken marriages. He sees broken relationships. He sees storms that nobody else sees. But God sent his son. He said, let's go to the other side. These people still have worth. Let's reestablish their worth. And actually, let's pay for it ourselves with something that nobody else could do. You're the man on the other side. Thank you, Lord. I'm just reminded about how, excuse me, I could be a crier. Try not to be. But how I was the man among the tombs. Many of us were. And maybe today there's someone here that right now, your life is like a life among the tombs. And maybe you feel like you've been chained and shamed by the shame of others telling you that you're broken. Let me tell you, you need someone to rescue you out of there. And I know a guy. He's just one small call away. Can we pray together? Jesus. God, I mean it. You're the best dad I've ever had. You found me among the tombs. And it was dark and it was lonely. And although by nature, Lord, I deserve punishment, you decided to see something of value in me. You saw me as worth it. Maybe you're here today, you feel like your life is among the tombs. You need to call my guy. And you can do that right now, right now. He's just a whisper away. With every eye closed, every head bowed this morning, I just wonder if there's somebody here that needs to respond to Jesus to say, come and rescue me from the tombs. He crossed the great chasm because he saw you on the other side. And although you may be the only thing he came here for today, it's worth it to him. It is worth it to him. And he's just a prayer away to invite him into your heart. Commit your life to him. And it's when we talk about surrendering ourselves to God, sometimes that seems scary because it seems like we don't have control. But can I tell you, it's the most freeing thing you could ever do. So if that's you today, I'm going to pray. And if you would just pray in the quietness of your heart along with me, let's do that together. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am completely lost without you. I've been hurt. And although I know the hurt may not leave right away, I just need you to come save me. Jesus, thank you for coming and rescuing me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now would you be Lord of my life, that I may be one to tell of your mercy today. In Jesus' name.